Our scripture text this morning comes to us from John's Gospel, chapter 20. This is the account of Jesus appearing to disciples immediately after the resurrection. And I want you to pay attention to how Jesus comes to the disciples and to Thomas. We read from John's Gospel. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands on his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let us pray. Lord, open our ears to hear your word. Open our minds so that we can understand. And open up our hearts to receive your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For these last weeks during coronavirus, my whole life and my family's life has changed. Not only do I have to be a father, husband, parent, friend, and minister, but now I have a whole new range of titles and experiences that I can put on my resume. I can now claim that I am an educator, specializing in in-home learning by setting up Zoom calls for my kids, physical education instructor who honed his skills in bike riding and piggyback rides, sous chef who perfected the art of scrambled eggs and popcorn, automotive mechanic, specializing in refueling my vehicle only once per month, Amazon specialization buyer. I'm an expert in finding ways to lump an order together in the most efficient way possible. I'm also a conflict negotiator, able to settle differences in who gets to eat the last piece of cake after dinner. And finally, toilet paper finder and researcher who can scour the stores for that elusive product. In this time of coronavirus, we are discovering new jobs and roles in a novel and uncharted world of Zoom, online ordering, and wearing masks and gloves in public. As we spend more time at home, and sometimes more time than we're used to with our families, our lives have been painfully disrupted. Not since September 11, 2001, has our way of life changed so much. We are in a stay-in-place time. There's no dining out, no school for the kids or college students, home confinement. Fearful of going out to the store for some of us to even get just basic needs. People are unemployed or furloughed. People are afraid. fearful of sickness and what might come next. What is our comfort? Netflix? Mac and cheese? Xbox? We wonder, will things ever return to normal? Will things be this difficult for this foreseeable future? If we do return to normal, we ask, will it ever really be normal? For others, it's how long will the path of healing and recovery take? How can we move on from such disruptive times? Many find themselves at the end of their rope. Maybe you're feeling this way this morning. In our scripture text, we find the disciples in Jesus' story in a stay-in-place situation, much like us during coronavirus. John chapter 20, verse 19 states that the disciples were utterly afraid. The disciples are fearful of venturing out. They dare not go outside of their house, outside the confines of safety. They're scared of what might happen to them, since it was the leaders of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the ruling elders, who took Jesus away to hand over to the Roman officials to be crucified. Would they be taken and beaten? Would they have to endure the humiliation that Jesus suffered? They all had to painfully watch their rabbi, master, and Lord suffer and be put to death. The movement that they were leading was finished. Jesus was in the tomb. They didn't know what to do. These disciples were all cooped up in a house. No doubt that they were at the end of their ropes. Have you ever found yourself at the end of your rope in life? Whether it's during this coronavirus or a personal crisis, or the disciples holed up in their house in fear, we have all had times where we find ourselves there at the end of our rope in life. We have a time in our life when the ground shakes and everything changes before our eyes. Sometimes we feel like the rug is pulled out from our feet when we're unexpectedly let go from our job. Maybe a friend betrays us, or perhaps we find ourselves in grief when a loved one dies. Many years ago, a friend of mine from high school found himself at the end of his rope. I'll call him Aiden. He came from a regular family, played sports, and was just a typical teenager. But he once confessed a shocking part of his life that many of us didn't know. He describes his wounded life in this way. I was 20 years old in the midst of a multi-year bender that consisted of everything. And I had just dropped out of college, had my license removed, was put into alcohol classes, was consuming and slinging the drug of the everyday, had numerous run-ins with the law, my legal fees were rising, I was on probation and violated it, had over 250 hours of community service issued, and according to my parole officer, was one strike away from jail time. But Aiden's story didn't end there. It was in a moment of isolation and at the end of his rope that things began to change. Aiden continues his story this way. I moved in with my dad to distance myself from distractions and out of step of the environment around me that I wasn't mature enough to handle. For the next few months, it became clear God was trying to get my attention. It seemed everywhere I turned, there was a message that He was trying to get to me. I began attending church with my dad. I didn't necessarily like all of this. I had ignored the faith for years prior to this. I often begrudgingly attended church that I would visit with my dad on weekends. I never aspired to be one of those church boys or Jesus fans. But everything shifted on that Easter Sunday in 2002. In the back of an auditorium, seated next to my brother, listening to the most amazing rendition of My Redeemer Lives, I embraced what I had been denying for years and accepted Christ. Aidan's story, and many others like it, display the truth about God on the path of healing, which Christian author and professor John Claypool describes that we believe in God, the ingenious alchemist. Alchemy, of course, is that misguided belief in history that one substance, such as lead, could be changed into another in the form of gold or other precious material. God possesses the gift that eludes alchemists. This one God we believe in, who, according to St. Paul, gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That this God is all alone in the world in having this ingenuity. God has the ability to take bad things and events and resourcefully bring good out of them. Like my friend Aidan learned, God had transformed his painfully disoriented life to being joyfully reoriented into a new way, a new path of healing. Not that God desired Aidan to experience this path of self-destruction, but God was able to show up, transform his life, and redeem his pain and suffering. In the post-resurrection account of John's Gospel, the disciples likewise go from being painfully disoriented from the shackles of fear and reoriented into joy when Jesus appears and declares that peace be with them. Not only did Jesus come to give peace, but also gave the Holy Spirit, that very abiding, sustaining, and transformative presence of God to reorient them into the next stage of their life. However, not all the disciples were present. Much has been made of Thomas's absence and his doubts, that skeptics call him Doubting Thomas. Thomas has been called a doubter because he needed to see the marks, the suffering, the proof of the resurrection. And he says, unless I see the nail marks and put my finger where they are and my hand on his side, I'm not going to believe. I don't think Thomas was an absolute doubter, but instead, he wants to experience what God, the ingenious alchemist, has done. When Jesus appears again in verse 26, Thomas is present. Jesus pronounces peace to the disciples, turns to Thomas, and says, put your hands here. See my hands. See my side. Thomas wanted the full experience of what redemption God had done in the rising of Jesus Christ, as did the other disciples. But perhaps Thomas was on to something. Why would God send Jesus back wounded, healed, displayed scars of his suffering and death? God could have done anything. God could have made Jesus' body perfectly healed, unblemished. Christian author Father Richard Rohr helps us understand the wounded and healed, resurrected Jesus this way. Thomas and the resurrected Jesus, he writes, is not really a story about the doubts of the resurrection, but a story about believing that someone could be wounded and resurrected at the same time. Jesus came back wounded, healed, and resurrected to show us what the path of healing our pain, suffering, and doubt really looks like with God. Thomas highlights what this God, the ingenious alchemist, wants us to know. In life, God is waiting there at the end of our ropes. when we wonder, will things ever return to normal? Will things be this difficult for the foreseeable future? If we do return to normal, will it ever really be normal? How can we move on from such times? Just when the disciples thought all was lost, when they were at the end of their ropes, and just about to give up, that's when Christ appears. That is the moment God appears to us, the wounded, in order to heal and resurrect our lives. God is always waiting at the end of our ropes, waiting to transform us, but only when we, like Thomas, surrender to belief and trust in our divine wounded healer. Our faith is unique because a wounded healer in the form of Jesus Christ became God, died, and was erected, not for God's sake, but for ours. It is in those moments when we are at our wit's end and we think everything is bleak and hopeless, God appears and begins to transform our pain into something new. Whether it's the disorientation of the coronavirus, job loss, divorce, addiction, conflict in our marriages, or moving on from a painful relationship, God appears when we least expect it. Look at what God teaches us about starting on the path of healing. If the disciples started being painfully disoriented by Jesus' loss and are now surprisingly reoriented, seeing Jesus alive, healed, and living into a new reality and purpose, we can achieve such transformation with our pain, suffering, doubts, and struggle. My friend Aidan and his story show us just how close he is to his painful past. He never lost memory of it. He has a wound in his life, and it was open and unhealthy. But now that wound is healed, and all that remains is a healed scar in his life. And he's living life anew, a life that's been resurrected. If God can turn around my friend's life, God can turn around your life if you find yourself at the end of your rope and you're willing to let God in. May you remember that in life, the worst things are not the last things. For God always has the final redemptive path to offer you. May you remember this. If God can make the things that are our out of the things that are not, then God can make dead things come to life again. And who are we to set limits? Who are we to set limits on our God? The ingenious alchemist can do. Let us pray. God, we ask this week that your Spirit will journey and be with us, the same Spirit that Jesus breathed on the disciples, giving them all of the strength, all of the encouragement, helping them go from being painfully disoriented to being surprisingly reoriented into joy. God, in this time that is uncertain, lift us up. God, when we're at the end of our rope, may we meet you there, ready to change and resurrect our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.